as he journeyed through life here upon this earth. It's our hope and prayer that the things that are said and are being in accordance with God's will, if you find that not to be so, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and open mind and come to a better understanding of the Scriptures. I would be amiss if I did not point out one person I'm really glad to see, is Randy Blackaby. Last time me and Randy were together, we were in another country, and I want him to know that he made that time there very pleasant. I was glad that I went with him. We had a good trip, and I hope in the future, in days ahead, that we might be able to do that again. I'm not sure for that long a period of time, but maybe we'll do that again. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. This is going to be a text that I'm going to have some comments on this morning and hope that it will be profitable for you. For the love of money is the root of all evil, for which some have strayed from the faith into greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When I was younger, people used to say, you ought to preach what you know about. That's very good advice, and I'm about to do that this morning. I believe I'm qualified to speak on what I'm going to speak on this morning. I lived in Las Vegas, Nevada for 13 years, and I preached there for 9. And while I was there, everybody knows about Las Vegas. It's the gambling mecca of the world. It is Sin City. It is a place where gambling is legalized, and it is done in a fashion and in a way that you cannot even begin to believe or to understand. I well know the nature of this beast. A child of God in this city is subject to the thrill to give it a whirl. Slot machines are in every casino. They are in every 7-Eleven. They are in every gas station. They are in grocery stores. They are in Kmart. They are in anywhere they can get them set up, and anywhere they will let them put in, that's where they're at. When you go and you fly into Las Vegas, the very first thing that you will see as you come off the ramp, as you go down into the airport tunnel, and when you come out, the first thing you will see is a set of slot machines. That is not an accident. That is by design. For a while, they had to take a roulette table out of the baggage area because they couldn't get people out of there. And so they had to take it out, and they put it somewhere else in the airport. Gambling, I believe, is the most deceiving sin of all the sins that we can commit. It is very difficult to see the danger of gambling until it is too late. You know, one of the problems that I saw in Las Vegas is the last few years I was there, they were going an image change. They were trying to change their image. And what they were trying to do is make Las Vegas seem like a great place to bring your family. Now, how in the world would they convince you to do that? Well, what they did is the new casinos that they built, those like called the Excalibur, which is a castle in the desert, the MGM, which has a great big lion that sits out front, and then they have a place called the Luxor, which was a pyramid that was in the desert. And in all of these new casinos, they had something that was quite unique down in the basement. What they had was carnivals. Well, they had these little games that you can go play at King's Island and these little games that you can play at other carnivals. And what it was to get you to bring your children. This is something the children can do. They can go down and play the arcade, and they can go play the game, and then you can go upstairs and you can play at the big table. But really what this was the conditioning. And what they were doing was conditioning the younger generation to make the next step when they were able to get old enough to get at the table, so they would just be able to carry on the tradition. And let me tell you, they're very, very much, they were successful. When I left Las Vegas, there were 1.3 million people that lived there. There were 2 to 3 million that came in every year to visit. In 1995, there were $4 billion made in profit in the state of Nevada after all the winners were paid, after all the light bills were paid, after all the expenses were paid. There was $4 billion in profit. Don't tell me that gambling is not attractive. Do not tell me that it is not a sin, because I know that the Bible teaches much different. Make no mistake about this. This is not just a problem in Las Vegas today. And anybody that thinks that is really not being very honest. Every state, 48 states out of our 50, have lobbies. Only two do not. Utah and Hawaii, and Hawaii is trying to get it. But Utah will probably never get it because, to some extent, the Mormons will keep it out of there. But in every other state, we have lotteries, even our own here in Ohio. Everyone is catching the fever. You've got to ask yourself two basic questions this morning. And they are just simply this. What is good about gambling? And if you gamble, what is the attraction that influenced you to participate? Those questions you and I must answer. Why so much silence in the pulpits on this subject? When I preached this particular lesson in Las Vegas, I was the first one at that church that ever preached on this subject. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine living in a city where it's all around you and yet never preaching on it? I remember the Sunday that I preached this lesson, and I preached it in two parts then. I'm only going to do one this morning, and I'm not going to put them together. What I'm going to do, and when I preached this lady from Texas said, you know, I've been a member of the church for 42 years, and I've never heard a lesson about gambling. And I never thought I'd hear one in Las Vegas. You know, I've been to different places in the country and offer meetings, do meetings. And one of the questions I'm asked, and was asked when I lived there, when I went to other places in the country, says, what do you preach about gambling in Las Vegas? Well, I'll tell you what I preach about gambling in Las Vegas. The same thing I preach about in Ohio, in Indiana, in California, in Arizona, in Washington, in anywhere that I go. I'll say the same thing about gambling. It is a sin. So you understand where I'm coming from. And I'm going to show you why gambling is a sin. First of all, we need to define our terms. What are we talking about when we talk about gambling? Gambling is the vice of the 21st century. Here is the definition. I want you to read it. It is to play a game for money or other stakes, stake money on anything of value on an uncertain event. To hazard, to wager, to chance. The key words in this definition is uncertainty. An uncertain event and something that is a chance. That is what the definition of gambling is. It is something that is uncertain and it's something that is a chance. Now, getting something for nothing without rendering service or an exchange of goods. It's another form of robbery. Gambling is the act of risking what is yours in order to get something that belongs to someone else. Gambling is a kind of activity by which pleasure is obtained at the cost or the pain of another person. The happiness of the winner implies the misery of the loser. Someone loses. If you don't believe that, then you don't understand gambling. Somebody loses. Somebody has to lose for somebody to win. It's just that simple. The majority of gamblers must lose to make the industry be able to continue. Why do you think Las Vegas strives? Do you think they strive? Do you think they're building casinos at the cost of $1 billion apiece? Because the winners are more than the losers? Do you really believe that? Are we really that naive to think that that's why that city continues? Because the winners outnumber the losers? I think we know better than that. You know what gambling really is? It's robbery with consent. You know how I know that? You know what they call slot machines in Las Vegas? One-armed bandits. You know why? They're holding you up without a gun. All you got to do is be able to use your right hand. Or if you're left-handed, they have some left-handed ones. They make it convenient for you. They'll put you on nice, comfortable stools. They'll give change purses that will come out and give you change so you never have to leave it. They don't have any clocks so you know what time it is. They'll figure all the drinks you want to drink, and they haven't figured out yet why. Ready? Tied up in a package that looks so appealing. What is it here? Drop a few coins. Put a couple dollars on the blackjack table. Buy a lottery ticket. Play a game at a carnival. What's the matter? Harmless, isn't it? That's the devil's lie. Now, there's two elements in gambling that are absolutely imperative. One is to gain at the expense of another. I want you to understand this principle, brother. Someone must lose for one to win. That is true in any form of gambling. Any form. I'm not just talking about Las Vegas. I'm not just talking about slot machines and blackjack tables. I'm talking about any form of gambling that is done. Someone has to lose in order for someone to win. And anyone that believes when they hit the jackpot in Las Vegas that they're taking the casino's money have misunderstood the principle. Because what you're doing is taking the money of the poor person that sat there before you that didn't win. You got his money, but the casino already has it. That's the way it's built. That's why it works. That's why Las Vegas continues to grow. It's agreed in mind by both parties. Both parties enter an agreement. But let me tell you, one person has an upper hand in this agreement, and that's the person is going to benefit by the greed. Now, what types of gambling? What are types of gambling? Now, check pool. Ever done that where you match numbers with your paycheck, and whoever has the most numbers in it, they'll win a certain percentage? That's gambling. Well, what harm is that? Just a few bucks. It's gambling. It's gambling. Listen to me. It's gambling. Raffle tickets. You ever buy a raffle ticket? Well, wait a minute. I bought raffle tickets at school. For what? A raffle ticket is gambling. I bought raffle tickets too, but I've never bought the ticket. I've given to the cause, but they can keep the raffle ticket. Because that's gambling, brethren. That, you say, well, wait a minute. It destroys a good cause. Is it a game of uncertainty? Is it a game of chance? If it is, then it's gambling. Let's call it what it is. And see, we can package it where it don't look like gambling. It doesn't look like gambling. It just looks like it's innocent. No, brethren, it's gambling. Raffle tickets are gambling. Bingo is gambling. Bingo is gambling. And I know about this particular subject because my grandmother loved to play. She played it every Friday night for all the years that I knew her while she lived upon this earth. And she gambled. Why did she play bingo? She said, well, I do it because I just like to do it. No, she did it because the jackpot grew every week in order to win it. That's the allurement of gambling. To win. That's the allurement. And I don't care how big the pot is, that's irrelevant. How much money you win is irrelevant. How much money you put out is irrelevant. Bingo is a form of gambling. So are lotto tickets. If you buy lotto tickets, you're a gambler. Well, I only spend a couple bucks a week. I don't care if you spend a buck a week. If you buy a lotto ticket, it's gambling. Now, you know how states have got this? You know how they passed this? You know how they got the states to believe that this is a good thing? They hide what they do with it. They tried this in California. They're going to pay education with it. They're going to pay the roads with it. I don't care what they do with it. You know what? They can pay the roads. They can pay the education. And by the way, in Las Vegas, they do give $170 to $200 million a year to the education system from the gambling revenue. You know how much money that is in the overall scheme of things? It's less than 1%. You know what? In Indiana, I know they were going to fix the roads with them. You know, I drove in a lot of roads in Indiana. It's still in pretty bad shape. So the lottery is not working there. Brethren, why do people buy lotto tickets? They buy to win. If you buy them to lose, then you're a bigger fool than you know that I thought that you were. If you buy it and you know that you're going to lose, you only buy it to win. I don't care how much you spend on it. It's gambling. It's a sin. Football pools. You ever done that? Where you pick how many winners? They did that when I was in the military. That come into big money. Every week you pick the winners. How many of the 13 games that you're going to win, and whoever picked the most won. And you know what the most popular game, gaming and gambling in Las Vegas is? Sports. Number one. Super Bowl Sunday? You can't imagine. You can't imagine what Super Bowl Sunday is like in Las Vegas. You know how much money they take in that one day in the gaming industry? $80 million on legalized. That's what we know about. That's what we know about. Betting on a sporting event is gambling. Any form of these things is gambling. And the amount is irrelevant. The reason you do it is irrelevant. If it is done, it is gambling. And you're no different than the person that puts the bet down on the blackjack table or you go and play the slot machine. It's all the same to God. It's gambling. It's a motivation to gamble. What's the motivation to gamble? You just can't believe the things I've been told. I'm going to show you in a few minutes when we talk about arguments. I've heard them. Hit the jackpot. You know, all over Las Vegas, we have these signs. And these signs say, hit the jackpot. I mean, they have billboards that cost them $1,000 a month. They hit, all they say is hit the jackpot at such and such a casino. We also have these slots that strike, get rich quick. This is really the allurement of gambling. You can get rich, you can retire. All you got to do is hit it once, and you never have to work again. You know, we had this statement. I never saw a sign that said this. I never saw a sign that said, come and let us feed your covetousness. I never saw a sign like that. But you know, I did see a sign one time that had more truth in it than they thought. They had a big billboard on I-15, which is one of the interstates that come in from California. Let me tell you, that thing is busy, just traffic. And I used to think it was shift change. The winners trying to come in, and the losers going out. And it's like that every day. But you know what? There's a great big sign as you come in Las Vegas that says, we can change your life with one pull. Amen. Hey, more truth than amen. Because you know what the casinos will do? They'll sell you a package. You can fly to Las Vegas. You can stay 3 nights in one of the motels on the strip and only cost you $220. And they'll give you a roll of quarters to start you off. You know what they want? They just want you to try. Just try it. That's all they want you to do. Just try it. Because once you try it, you may get hooked. If you've never seen anybody with gambling fever, it's something to behold, folks. I've witnessed it myself. It's something where a person can't quit. They can't quit. The motivation is covetousness, brethren. I don't care what other reason you want to give, that's the bottom line. Covetousness. Something for nothing to get rich quick. Now, what's the argument? Surely you people got arguments. Oh, they do. They got them. Let me share some of them with you. Not mentioned in the Bible. Doesn't mention anything in the Bible about gambling. It's the number one argument. That there's nothing in the Bible about gambling. Oh, yes, there is. I just read you one verse. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 says, the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the motivation for gambling. Love of money, the love of something that does not belong to you, that is the attraction. Don't tell me that the love of money and covetousness is not mentioned in the Bible, because it is. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now here's a passage. I was in a meeting in California, and I used this argument, and a brother came up to me and just chided me all to death about this. He said, well, that's not a passage to show the condemning of gambling. Look at verse 21. Test all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every appearance of evil. Somebody going to tell me gambling is not an appearance of evil? You know what? The Justice Department would disagree with you. The Justice Department said in 1990, the number one vice facing our young people, not pornography, not dancing, not liquor, not drugs, the number one vice facing our young people in the 90s is gambling. They said, well, they're not even old enough to gamble. Not legally. Not legally. Ever heard of liar's poker? Pitching pennies? No harm in that, is there? Just sowing the seed. That's all it is, planting seed. Number one vice of the 90s. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and verse number 15, Hebrews chapter 5, and excuse me, verse number 14, the solitude belongs to those who are full age, that of those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Gambling is one or the other. It's either good or it's evil. It's not in between. It's either one or the other. But you know, people don't like that argument. Well, let me offer you another one. Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21 lists the works of the flesh. In verse 22, it uses the phrase, and such like. You know, that's a good word. Such like. What does that mean, such like? That means anything that is similar. Anything that is like any of the things that are listed. What are the things that are listed in Galatians chapter 5. Licentiousness, idolatry, love of money, does that qualify for idolatry? Jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and the like. Anything that is not like the works of the Spirit that you can read just a few verses later has to be in the works of the flesh. Gambling is not defined in the Bible. No, there's no passage that says, thou shalt not gamble. If that's what you're looking for, no, it's not there. But I wanted to tell you, there's other things that are not there either. Thou shalt not commit suicide. Where's that passage? Thou shalt not be a bootlegger. Where's that passage? Where's the passage that says, thou shalt not do drugs? Thou shalt not sniff cocaine. Where is the passage that says that? Where's the passage that says that thou shalt not practice being a drug dealer? Where is the passage that says that? You see, if you're looking for thou shalt not, you're trying to justify it. Because it's not in there. But the principle is in there. And the principle is that covetousness is a sin. And you know what? It was one of the things that was in the original Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Gambling is covetousness. Yes, it is mentioned in the Bible. That's fallacy. Number two, life's a gamble. Hey, everything's a gamble. When I preached this lesson in California, I had a guy say, hey, look, you're walking across the street's a gamble. Driving on the highways is a gamble. Driving in California, that's probably true, it is a gamble. But is that what, is life really a gamble? What has been confused here are two words. One is chance, and another is risk. They are not the same. A risk is different than a chance. There is a certain risk in all of life's activities, but the mere presence of a risk does not mean that it's a mere form of gambling. You know, when you drive in a car, yeah, it's a risk. But I don't gain somebody else's property by driving unless I plow into them. And I don't suggest you do that because it's not very profitable. So driving, somebody's not losing because I'm driving unless I'm driving against the prescribed laws, or I drive in such a way that I could be a hazard to someone else. But if I drive according to the law and I drive safely, nobody's going to get hurt by that. No, I'm not going to profit by somebody else's expense. What about farming? One argument the man used in California was, well, a farmer would be guilty of gambling, is he? Well, let me ask you something. A farmer does take a risk. He does take a risk, but whose time is involved? Whose money's involved? His time, his money. And he's hoping for good weather. He's hoping the insects don't get his crop. He's hoping there's not a drought. But everything is a risk. And it's his time, it's his money, and it's his livelihood. He's not going to gain at the expense of another person. That is just, all that is hypocrisy. That's just a word game. Farming is not a gamble. It's a risk. What about investment? One of the people said, you have life insurance, Brother Greer? I said, yeah. Well, that's gambling, isn't it? What do I have life insurance for? I have that for my family. One of my responsibilities in 1 Timothy 5 is to take care of my own. What if I'm not here? Does that mean my family is to starve to death? Does that mean that my job is ended because I died? I have children, I have a wife, and I don't have any responsibility after that? No. Investing is not gambling. It is a risk. It is your money. It is your time. But let me hasten to add that it can become gambling. It can become wrong. If I would invest at the expense of taking the security away from my family, if I try to get into every get-rich scheme that comes along, I've got a problem with covetousness. Brethren, life is a gamble. It's a risk. It's not a gamble. There is a difference. Investing money for your retirement, investing money in hopes of making your life better, is not gambling. But if it is done to the point that you lose sight of the security of your family to try to invest in anything that comes along in order to get rich, in order to make an easy buck, to strike it rich, then you've got the same problem a gambler's got. We've got to use good judgment. Investing can become gambling, but in and of itself, it is a risk, it is not a chance. Oh, then we have people that know their Bible. They cast lots. They cast lots in the Bible. That's gambling, is it? In Acts chapter 1, they cast lots to choose Matthias. But you know, that was a done deal. Because who chose Matthias? The Lord. The Lord did. In John chapter 19, they cast lots at the cross of Jesus. Now, we're going to use them as an example of gambling. Those very people that crucified the Son of God and cast lots to divide up his garments, we're going to use them as an argument why we can gamble? I don't think so. You know why they did that? In John chapter 19, that was to fulfill prophecy. That was to fulfill prophecy in Psalm chapter 22, verse 16, we're told that they were cast lots. Where's the divine approval for their actions? casting off, where's the approval? Where is the divine sanction that it's okay? Where is it? It's not in there. That's not an argument. That's not an argument. Oh, but here's the number one. I left the number one argument. You might have thought number one was the number one argument. It's not. I left the number one argument for last. You know what the number one argument that my brethren, and I'm not talking about people in the world now. I'm talking about my brethren. What is the number one reason that they give why it's okay for them to gamble? Let me show you. Entertainment. Entertainment. Here's, let me illustrate this, how it was illustrated to me. I preached this lesson in California, and as soon as the amen was said, there's about six guys around me, and they all wanted to get on me about my lesson that I did, that I said gambling is a sin. And by the way, if they'll go back and listen to my tape, like I told them, what they'll see that I said is that covetousness is a sin, and it's a form of gambling. So let me ask you something. Here's what they said. I said, Brother Greer, you hunt. You fish. We got some fishermen in here. You buy a license. You gamble. Really? That's gambling. Because I buy a hunting and a fishing license. After he says, yeah, that's gambling. You're gambling. You're going to get a fish, or you're going to go out and get a trophy. You gamble. You know, I think I could talk to all the fishermen and hunters that are here, and you're going to fish and you're going to hunt whether you get anything. It's your time. It's your effort. You've got to go out and buy the bait. You've got to go out there and sit in the lake for days on end. You've got to go out there and track all the way through the woods. What's the gamble about that? There's no gamble about that. That's a sport. That's something that you do. Now, and this man said, well, I gamble because I just do it for entertainment. I don't care if I win or not. I said, what? Said, you don't, he goes, I just got back from Las Vegas. I go about three times a year, he said. I said, give me your name. I'll give it to the hotel. They'll put you up. Said, you don't care if you win or lose. You're the kind of guy they want to meet. Just tell me where you want to go. And then they said, you do for entertainment, huh? I said, well, let me tell you something. I know where you can buy a used slot machine. They got places in Vegas where you can buy used slot machines. They've already won too much money through them. And so you can buy them. And I said, you can buy this slot machine. And you could put it in your basement, and it could be like a bank. And you go down there, and you could play all the time. It'd be your money, and you could save it, and it'd be entertaining. He says, really? I'm not going to do that. I said, why not? He said, I can't win the jackpot doing that. Well, he only gambled for entertainment. And then I asked the next question was, well, since you gamble for entertainment, if you win, do you give it back? And he says, do I look like I was born yesterday? No, and I wasn't born yesterday either. You don't gamble for entertainment, you gamble to win. And anybody that says they gamble for entertainment is just fooling themselves. You gamble to win, or you wouldn't gamble. That is the attraction, entertainment. Entertainment is something, you know what, you can't even do any kind of entertainment if it causes somebody else to have misfortune. I know somebody's going to bring up the fish or the deer, I know, I'm waiting for that. But again, let's get serious for a minute. Why do people gamble? They don't gamble for entertainment. That's the lie that they told themselves. That's the lie that they're deceiving themselves by. They gamble because they want to win. But you know what? All of this is immaterial. Because there's a greater reason why gambling is wrong. And I want to tell you in the few moments we got left, what is wrong with gambling? What is the wrong? There are three things I want to share with you. Number one, it destroys the law of labor. This is one way that God said you and I can gain money in an acceptable and honest way. The Bible says money that is paid and earned for one's efforts, labor for pay. You do a service, you do a work, and you're paid an honest day's work, honest day's pay for an honest day's work. You work and you're paid. That's how all of us make a living. That is an honorable way of gaining monetary value in life. God says that is honorable. Now, is that my opinion? No. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 7, Luke chapter 10 and verse 7, the Bible says, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking, such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Look at Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in verse number 28. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 28. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. The Bible says to work with our hands is good, it's honorable, it's acceptable. Why? It's not the law of labor. The Bible also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 8, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And he says in the same chapter that he was worthy of his labor as a gospel preacher. The Bible also says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 12, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse number 12. Let me get my Bible turned to the right place. But to those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Those that won't work, neither should they eat. It is acceptable to God that you work for a living. And you get money in exchange for that. That is an honorable way of gaining money. Is that the only way? No. Law of exchange. What do I mean, law of exchange? I remember a lot of gospel preachers at the turn of the century, they didn't preach for money. They preached for this law of exchange. They got goods for the services that they rendered. What it simply means is a commodity that is exchanged for the value of money or goods. Buy and sell. You know what? I go to work for somebody who says, now, if you work for me for such and such a period of time, I will buy you a new car. You work for me for such and such a time, and you'll work for this period of time, and these hours, I'll buy you a brand new car of your choice. That's honorable. That's me exchanging my labor for goods that they have promised me. Nothing unscriptural about that. Matthew 25:27, Matthew 13:45, pearl of great price. He went and sold everything that he had in order to purchase the pearl of great price. Luke 22:36, and also Matthew 25:27. I can work in exchange for services that somebody else might give me. I remember reading in my restoration where preachers used to do meetings and they'd give them two or three chickens and maybe four or five dozen eggs. That's a law of exchange. They gave a service and in exchange they got some type of commodity. That's honorable. Nothing wrong with that. Is there any more? Yeah, there's one more. One more. Law of love. What is that? Well, the law of love is money or goods we give are given without any expectation or desire for return. What do we mean? Gift. Inheritance. Somebody gives you some money. Acts 2:45. When they brought the goods to the feet of the apostles, they didn't expect anything in return. They gave and distributed each one as they had need. They sold their land. They did different things. They gave those things as a gift and an act of love. Can you inherit money? Yeah. Can somebody give you a gift of money? Yeah. Is that unrighteous? No. It's not unrighteous. That is something that you can do, a gift or inheritance. That can be done. Now, I've got a question for you. Which one of these three does gambling fall into? Law of labor. You can sit at that machine all day. You can spend 8 hours, you're not going to get 8 hours of pay. You got no guarantee of that. You can sit there for 2 days and not get anything. What about the law of exchange? You get a few drinks, do you? That's fair exchange for your time and your money. What about the law of love? You think you're going to give it to you? Think you're just going to hand it over? No, not going to do that either. So where does gambling fit? It doesn't fit. And if it doesn't fit, then it's a sin. Because this is the only three ways that you can make money in an honorable way in the sight of God. The law of labor, law of exchange, or the law of love, gift. And if you can't put gambling in any three of them. I have brethren try to prove me wrong, but I've yet to see him do it. Let's get to the bottom line. Let's get to the bottom line, and that's really what this is all about. Let's get to the bottom line for a minute. Gambling is covetousness and greed, and both of them are a sin. Let me tell you what gambling is, brethren. It is spiritual suicide at a slow rate, is what it is. It's desiring to be rich. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is the thought to get something for nothing. Is there different types to this conduct? Yes. There are different types to this conduct. And you know what? The Bible says that covetousness in Ephesians 5 verse 3 should not even be named among the saints. Let me ask you a question, in all honesty, for a moment. It's the same result. Covetousness and greed is always going to come out with the same result. It's going to put you at odds with God. Let me ask you a question. And I want you to be honest about this for a minute. Let's say that we take out the ability for you to win. Let's just take out that you can't win anything. You can play the table. You can play the one-armed bandit. You can play the lottery, but you can't win. Would people still play? If you really believe that they would, please come talk to me. Because they wouldn't play. Because you wouldn't get another person lay a bet down on the table. You wouldn't get another person put a quarter in a slot machine. And you wouldn't get another person to play a lotto game. And you wouldn't get another person to put another D19 down in bingo. You wouldn't buy another raffle ticket. And you wouldn't buy anything if you or I could not win. That is the catch. And that is greed. That is covetousness. And that is the sin. Brethren, do not think you just have to go to Las Vegas to be a gambler. You do not. And this is not just a problem in Las Vegas, Nevada. This is a problem in Beaver Creek, Ohio. And this is a problem for some of you in this audience this morning. You know who you are, and you need to make application this lesson. Gambling is a sin. And you're just fooling yourself to think because it's not as much, it's not at a table, it's not obvious, it's not a blackjack table, I'm not taking anything away from my family, I'm not doing anything to hurt anybody, that that's going to make it okay. You're deceiving yourself. And one of the things I want to leave you with this morning is something that I didn't talk a lot about, but I'm going to just now. What about your influence? What about your influence if you gamble? Let me tell you a true story and close this lesson. I preached this particular series of lessons in Las Vegas. Two of my members got very, very irritated with me and didn't talk to me for about a month. One of the ladies, who's a dear friend of mine to this day, good friend of me and Reader's Bowl, she decided that she was going to start reading her Bible. She's going to prove me wrong. That's fine. I can be wrong. I'm not infallible. So she started reading her Bible. But see, what she used to do is, remember I told you there were slot machines in grocery stores? What she used to do is she'd go in after she get her groceries, she'd have some change left in her pocket, and she'd go by that slot machine on the way out, and she'd put a couple quarters in, and she'd pull a handle, and she did that every time she went in there. But while she was studying this, and while she was trying to prove me wrong, she stayed away from the slot machine for about 6 weeks. So she went in that store one day, and she went in there, and she was coming out, and the change person, that's the person that has a little big, it has like a vest on, and they'll give you coins for your dollars so you can stand in and you can play. And she noticed this woman, and she knew her, so she called her by name and said, "Hey, where you been?" She says, "I've noticed you haven't been. You been on vacation?" She says, "No, I haven't been on vacation." "Well, what's the matter? Why have you been coming by?" She says, "Well, I'll tell you. Because the preacher where I go to church, he did a lesson on gambling. And I really didn't like it, and I've been studying the Bible, and I've been trying to see he proved that he was wrong, and I've been staying away." And the next statement out of the woman's mouth was, "You're a Christian?" Bingo. She didn't put another dime in. That's what it does. It destroys your influence. What are you teaching your children? What are you teaching your neighbors? What are you teaching the world when you participate in something that is nothing but greed and covetousness? What are you doing? You're destroying your influence. And this argument will fit for drinking, it will fit for dancing, it'll fit for pornography, it'll fit for anything that makes you less than what you ought to be as a child of God. And gambling is in this category. And we need to understand that God expected us to be different people. He expected us to give different lessons to other people. And he expected us to walk in a way that people see that we're different. You know, I hope you don't have to learn this lesson this way. I leave you one other true story. I had a man, where I preached, used the same argument about social drinking. He used to drink in front of his two sons. One of them became an alcoholic, destroyed his life. But he never would have done it. But his dad said, one beer won't hurt you. One drink won't hurt you. He said, well, you know, that doesn't happen every time. It doesn't have to happen every time. Once is enough. You know, there's things that people will try just because they see you doing. And one of them is you children. What are you teaching when you participate in something that is nothing but evil to the core? And if you're not convinced that gambling is evil, come talk to me. I can tell you some horror stories that you will not believe from the time that I lived there. I saw the fruit of this right before me. I live with it every day. And there is no good that comes from this thing. You see, and you're not a Christian? Yes? That means that if you are not a Christian and you practice these types of things, you cannot continue to do them. You must leave them alone. And you must turn your back away from them. You must repent of your sin. You must confess that you believe Jesus is Christ, and you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then you're a child of God, you're in the family of God, and then you must conduct your life in a way that is acceptable to Him. And my brother and sister, if you're here this morning, and you are a Christian, and you are participating in this stuff, you had better take a look at your life. And you better see the risk that you're taking. And you can go right out that door and you can just throw away everything I just said. That won't change one thing of what I just said. You still know I've done my job. I've done what God expects me to do. I've warned you. I've showed you with the Bible what He says, what He makes application of it in good time. If you're here and you need to make this right, make it right. If you're doing this, I plead and I beg with you to realize the risk you're taking with yourself. Realize the example that you're setting. Realize the influence that you're destroying. And realize the soul that you're putting in jeopardy may not just be your own. Think about that as you go to the same church.